Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
As the Christmas was rapidly coming faster than she had expected. Anybody ever feel like that? And she hadn't gotten her Christmas cards out. And so she went to the store and she bought a box of 50, which was perfect because she had 49 people that she needed to send Christmas cards to. So she addressed them real quick. She stamped them, got them ready, took them out of the post office, got them in the mail. It's like, oh, good, they're off. They're on their way. They're going to be there by Christmas. Christmas morning came, and she realized that there was one more card there left in the box. So she decided, you know, I was in such a hurry to send these, I didn't even really read what was on the inside of the card. So she opened the card, and to her horror, she realized there in red letters it said, "This card is just to say a little gift is on its way." And she realized she's got 49 friends that are expecting a gift that's never going to come. But you know what? God isn't like that. No, the book of James tells us that every good, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variable or shadow of turning. God's a good gift giver. Amen. He gives us gifts. He gives us good, good gifts. So the gift that keeps on giving, we've kind of all heard that slogan, haven't we? The gift that keeps on giving. Mother's Day, Father's Day, we'll hear that. Sports Illustrated magazine, I'm told, even used that slogan to sell subscriptions to their magazine. It's been used a lot of times over the years. Where did it come from? Well, the first known, at least registered, trademark of that slogan was way back advertising the phonograph back in 1925. And it sure has gotten a lot of use now that the copyright has been taken off of that. But today, we're going to talk about one of the very first gifts that God gave to men and women. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that you give us such incredible gifts. I think about the fact that no matter who we are, whether we're saved or unsaved, man, woman, boy, girl, Lord, you give gifts in abundance to all of your children. Lord, you are a giver. Lord, we ask, Father, that as we explore the depths and the manifold variety of your gifts, that we might come to understand a little bit more of this aspect of your character. Lord, that we might understand a little bit more of the depth of your gifts. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, it says this: "Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Have you ever considered that our whole world, all of creation, is a gift from God? Wow. It's a gift that he's given for each one of us to enjoy, isn't it? And it's actually the gift that keeps on giving. In so many ways, God's creation keeps on giving in that it keeps on bearing the fruit of abundance and gives us the ability to live here each and every day. But also, we enjoy the depths and the wonders of God's gift of creation for us, particularly in this day and age, almost on a weekly basis. New things are discovered and new explorations are taking place to where we are starting to understand more and more about the complexities and the amazing realities of this gift of creation that God has given to us. So with that in mind, I wanted to read from the Bible all of Psalm 104, but I wanted to enlist your help. So in your bulletins, you'll notice that Suzette typed up a whole sheet that gives us Psalm 104, and if you would stand with me, and let's read it together responsively. So I'm going to read the odd verses because I'm a little odd. I'm going to let you read the even verses. Now, you're going to notice that the even verses are in bold print. There's a reason for that, because I want you to say those verses boldly, not timidly, okay? All right, Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty.
Who covers yourself with light as with armor. Stretch out the heavens like a curtain.
He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind.
Who makes his angels spirits, his ministers of flame and fire.
You who laid the foundations of the earth, so that it shall not be moved forever.
You covered it with deeds as with garments. The
at your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth.
He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills.
They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst.
By them, the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches.
He fills the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works.
He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth.
The wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart.
The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted.
Where the birds make their nest, the stork has her home in the fir trees.
The high hills are for the wild goats, the cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers.
He appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knows it's going down.
You make darkness and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about.
The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God.
When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their tents.
Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening.
O Lord, how manifold are your works, in wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions.
This great and wide sea in which all innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great.
There the ships sail about. There is that leviathan which you have made to play there.
These all wait for you that you may give them their food in due season.
What you give them in the gathering, you open your hand, they are filled with good.
You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath. They die and return to their dust.
You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth.
May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works.
He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke.
I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being.
May my meditations be
May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Let's join together in these last words. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Can you imagine the psalmist that wrote this? Quite probably David. David, remember, he was a shepherd. And as a boy, he would tend his father's flocks of sheep. I wonder if he was thinking back on those days as a shepherd boy. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was in grade school, one of the things I liked to do, and I happened to live next to a elementary school in most of the homes I lived in when I was in elementary school. And so the school was kind of like my playground, one of them, the orange groves and the school. Forget the backyard. I wanted a little bit bigger yard. So out in the playground, out on the field there in the school, sometimes I would just find myself just laying out on the grass for an hour or so, just on the flat on my back, just looking up. And I had one spot at one school that I really liked that just had a slight incline that was even better. And I just lay there and look at the clouds and just how amazing the sky was. Did anybody remember doing that when you were a kid, just looking up at those? And I wonder if this is what he's going back to, is he's just contemplating creation, contemplating times that he spent there by the still waters taking care of the sheep, or contemplating just looking at grass and at, you know, trees and shrubs and birds and butterflies and hills and all the intricacies of rocks. And he's just looking at all this creation. And so he takes the pen and starts writing this psalm and composes a song of praise. Romans chapter 1 says this, "For since the creation of the world, his," meaning God's, "invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and godhood." So our key point here is this. The wonders of creation declare that God is near and that he cares for us. The wonders of creation are literally shouting out, they're screaming out to all of mankind, declaring, "I am near. I am right here with you, and I care about you. Daily, I provide for you." That's the message from God. Anybody remember that comic a few years ago, BC? Remember that? And there's one of those episodes that they put together, and it has one of the characters kneeling down and just praying up to God in heaven and just saying, "God, if you're there, show me a sign." And in the next frame, it has a picture of the starry heavens with this scroll, this marquee that's rolling down, and on it are just two words, "I'm here." Yeah. I'm here. As we look at all creation, God declares his presence. It's clearly seen in creation, isn't it? The problem is, I think that oftentimes we don't quite take the time to pause and really see his presence in creation. You don't have to go to the woods, though. You don't have to go to camp. You don't have to go to the outdoors to get a glimpse of God's handiwork in creation. Just go to the grocery store. Yeah, go to the produce department. Look at those watermelons. They have stripes on them on the outside of the round. And there's always an even number of stripes on every watermelon. Cut open an orange, and there are an even number of segments within every orange. If you were to take a walk in the field and see a stalk of wheat, you'd see an even number of wheat on each stalk. Yeah, because God has ordered and very intricately and carefully designed every aspect of creation. Now, I'm going to share with you a quote from U.S. News and World Report back in 1991. Unfortunately, I don't know that we would ever hear these quotes in a science classroom today. It says this, "In the West, early science grew out of a decidedly religious impulse to understand God and his relationship with man. The biblical picture of an orderly creation by a dependable God gave impetus to scientific inquiry. The universe made sense because it was overseen by a supreme intelligence who made mathematical description and prediction possible." Yeah. Scientific discovery absolutely depends upon an orderly and dependable creation. Otherwise, it'd just be chaotic, random, meaningless nonsense. But the fact that God designed creation with an order, with a mathematical complexity, gives impetus, gives reason, gives opportunity for us to explore and to understand creation. But we're told that not everyone sees God in creation like the psalmist here did. Not everyone sees God in creation like me or like you. And we have to ask ourselves why. Why don't all people see the handiwork of God in creation today? Why is that not happening? Well, the Bible talks about that a little bit in the book of Romans, chapter 1. It says this in verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and godhood, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." So we're told, actually, in order to miss God in creation, we actually have to deliberately ignore God, to miss him in all of creation. We have to ignore him. Why would anyone want to do that? Why would anybody want to ignore God? Because they don't want to see him. They don't want to see him. Or perhaps they've been so deceived by the theory of evolution that they've come to think that it might absolutely be scientific fact. I don't know. But I do know this, that sin has caused every human being to want to hide from God. And it started way back, remember, in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Adam and Eve there in the garden. What was the first thing that they wanted to do after they had sinned? Yeah, they wanted to hide from God. They wanted to get as far away from God as they could. They were hoping he would miss his evening stroll in the garden. They were hoping he wouldn't show up. They were hoping maybe he'd just go away forever. Or maybe he didn't exist at all. But they couldn't hide from God, could they? No. So that's way back in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Let's fast forward to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, chapter 6. We find man once again wanting to hide from God because of their sin. So during the Great Tribulation, the wrath of God is being poured out on the earth. And it tells us that the men of the earth will run into the caves of the earth and literally cry out to the rocks to fall on them. Why would they do that? It tells us why. And they're going to cry out and say, "Hide us from the wrath of him who sits on the throne in heaven." Sin causes us to want to hide from the presence of God. But the Bible tells us God loves us. That's what Christmas is all about. God loves us. But it's really hard to feel God's love, isn't it? When we're buried under a weight and a burden of the guilt of sin. I'm told that some Jews actually read during the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Psalm 104 as part of their Bible reading during that time. Isn't that interesting? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. You remember what that's all about. It's a time when the high priest would go and they'd slay the sacrificial offering, and he'd go into the very holy of holy right there, and he'd sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people of God. So God tells us through his creation not only that he's present in our world, but he tells us that he cares about our world. And I find that interesting because there's such a parallel there with the gift of creation and the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus entered the world, Emmanuel, God with us, God was demonstrating to all of his children, "Look, I am very near. And not only that, I care about you. And I've come to care for your greatest need. I've cared for all your other needs, but now I'm coming. I'm offering my son to care for the greatest need that mankind has." Wow. That he loved us so much that he would give us his one, his only son, that whosoever would believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow. I once read a story about a missionary team that went to Russia. And they were asked to visit an orphanage and present the Christmas story. What was exciting to this team was that these children, these orphans, as well as the staff, they had never heard the Christmas story before. So this was the first time they were able to share the Christmas story with them, and the first time that these people would hear that story. So the missionary wrote, one of the missionaries wrote this: "We gave the children some materials and instructed them to create the manger scene that they had just heard about. All went well," he says, "until I got to one table where little Misha sat. He looked at about six years old and had finished his project. As I looked at the little boy's manger, I was startled to see not one, but two babies in the manger. I cried out for the translator and asked him to come over and asked him why. Looking at his completed manger scene, the child began to repeat the story accurately until he came to the part where Mary put the baby Jesus into the manger. Then little Misha started to ad lib the story. He said, 'And when Mary laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked at me and he asked me if I had a place to stay. And I told him, I have no mama. I have no papa. So I don't have a place to stay. And then Jesus told me I could stay with him. So I got in the manger, and then Jesus looked at me and he told me I could stay with him forever.'" The missionary goes on to say, he says, "He put his hands over his face at that time. Misha's head dropped to the table. His shoulders shook as he sobbed and he sobbed. he had found someone who would never abandon or abuse him. Someone who would stay with him forever. That's what God displayed when he sent his son. That was the message that God brought incarnate in flesh that we celebrate at Christmas time. Now, some of you have given me probably a Christmas card in the little Christmas post office box that we have there. Some of you have heard what I'm going to read to you. Maybe you've gotten it from a card. Maybe it's on one of your Christmas cards this year that you've given to me. There's a Christmas card that says this: if our greatest need had been for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been for technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist, thank you. But since our greatest need was for forgiveness, God sent a Savior. Amen? And you know, when we hear news like we've heard this morning about the passing of a loved one, and Scott's story is such a testimony of a miracle. Some of you might have known Chrissy. She came and attended for several months by herself. Every week she came, her husband stayed at home. Every week she came, her husband stayed at home. Then one day, and I don't know the course exactly of events, her husband went to the study at the well. And Scott was introduced to a relationship with Jesus Christ. It was only a couple months ago. But he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And so for us in our finite understanding, and for Chrissy in her broken heart, it's too soon to lose someone. He was only in his mid-50s. He'd had some physical problems and difficulties, but it's always too soon to lose someone. But then I look at the eternal plan, and I think, wow, he is with you, God, in heaven. And he's there because of a decision he made about Jesus Christ. So it's at times like these that we really need to understand. When we come to church on Sundays, we're not just going through the motions. When we sing these songs of worship, we're not going through motions. We're practicing for something that's going to last for eternity. We're coming here to be taught and trained for a life that is eternal with God, because this life is soon going to be over for every one of us. But eternity is forever. Is forever. So I just want to encourage you, if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you that that's the most important thing in life. It's the most important decision you're going to make, is who is Jesus Christ to you? That's all important. Look at Karen out there. The only reason why she can have any joy in her heart after losing her mother and her husband just in the last couple of years is because she knows without a doubt that she's going to see them again. That what we're doing here, people, is not just going to church on Sunday. What we're doing matters, and it matters for eternity. It matters in our lives and the lives of those we love. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're once again confronted with the fact, Lord, that these things that are written in the pages of our scriptures, they are spirit and they are life and they are eternal and they are true. And Lord, we thank you that you have revealed these things to us. And I pray, Lord, for each person here. You know, they know, where they are in their spiritual journey, where they are in their path to relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you would embrace each one. Lord, that you would reveal yourself to each one of our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would continue to comfort our hearts and that of Chrissy, her daughter Olivia, and the family. And Lord, we thank you that you have gathered us here together this morning. At first you think, what an inopportune time to pass away during the church service. And at the other hand, what a great time to pass in the gates of heaven. And when the saints of God are gathered to rejoice in the eternal life that God is receiving and enjoying right now. But also, Lord, that we can come together and pray for and embrace those, Lord, that are grieving today. Lord, I pray for so many in our church family and our family and friends extended. During this Christmas season, Lord, this is a hard season. It's supposed to be a happy holiday. And for some, it's really not. It's a very sad holiday. But Lord, we who have eternal life, we who know that King of Kings, for us, Lord, it's a hopeful holiday. Because we know the end of the story, and it doesn't end on this earth. It ends with you forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.